a third one, little Avery. And so he's multiplying disciples already just in his own house. But Kyle and Ruth are church planters. And they live out in Salmon Creek. They've got plans to plant within the year.
Yep.
That we're just inside of a year away, Kyle. And how exciting this is. I've asked Kyle to give us a little bit of an update on what's going on because there's some cool stuff that's already happening. This guy is on target, well-planned, making it happen. And so I want to say this before he shares with us. He's going to share an update, and then he's going to share a lesson with us this morning with regard to our Lift teaching series this fall. I want you to know that you are part of something that's very special. Whatever God does on this earth is very special. And it's so important to be connected. When you come and are able to be part of the services, you're able to experience the power and the movement of the kingdom of God on this earth. Don't ever think that as you would stay away and not be able to take in churches, services and such, you are missing something you may not even be aware of, but there are some special things that God is doing. We're a church that's not even self-sustaining yet. And we are helping to plant, probably sending out 20 to 30 people with resources across town to start another church, probably before we'll even be fully mature, we say, self-supported and self-governed. God is doing this, my friends. So he's doing something because he's interested in reaching every single soul. He wants every single person. You might be sitting here right now, and you might not be connected to God as much as you would like to be. God wants you to be fully connected to him. And so, Kyle, thanks for sharing. Thanks for doing what you're doing, taking the risks, putting your family out here, coming a long way from home, and doing this because you love and care about the things of God. So God bless you as you share.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Dave. I appreciate that. Just even that encouraging word as you speak just inspires me to say, man, God is at work. Generations Church, we, like Dave said, we moved across the country from Kentucky to this part of the United States to start a new church, and we came here honestly not knowing that that was going to be our name. We didn't come with a name pre-planned, but being here, being amongst people, God planted a seed in our heart to name the church Generations, and there's something special about a name, and I'm thankful for Dave and Lori and the branch's investment. And so I just want to share, like Dave said, a quick update about what God is doing in and through Generations Church. You have some just brochures there on your table that tell you a few things about us, how you can partner with us, how you can pray for us, and kind of who we are. But let me give you a snapshot of that real quick. Generations Church, we exist to impact generations by being the family of God who adds value to our community through everyday people. And those four segments are very intentional, and I could preach a whole message or a series of messages on each one of those. But let me simply say this. You have people in your life who are asking the question, where are you, God? Where are you, God? God, have you forgotten me? Are you real and are you here? And that question is asked at the beginning of Psalm 22. The exact verbiage is, my God, why have you forsaken me? But what I love about Psalm 22 is not how it begins, but how it ends. And it ends and it says this, and all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. All who prosper on the earth will eat and bow down. All those who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Even the one who cannot preserve his life, their descendants will serve him. The next generation will be told about the Lord. They will come and tell a people yet to be born about his righteousness and what he has done. And that's so true, because God is at work and he is working, and we want people to know the name of Jesus. And so we got a couple things going on in Generation Church. We, over Thanksgiving, we provided 22 baskets of food to families in need right in our community in Salmon Creek, and we were blessed to do that. I got an email from one of the counselors that says, hey, you made Thanksgiving magic happen for these families. And so we had a group of people who contributed to that and gave to that, so we were able to bless those families. We're also meeting on a series of Sunday nights up through May. So the next generations night, where we're calling a group of people together, say, would you be a part of what God is doing in Generations Church? The next one is December 9th at 4 p.m. That's a Sunday night. And then we go to two times a month on Sunday nights beginning in January. And I just want you to know that you are more than welcome to participate in those nights. And those nights are very catalyzing, momentum building for our community of faith and Generations Church. And so we are so excited about what God is doing. And I just want to extend the invitation. We would love to have you be a part of it. And some of you are called to come with us. Some of you are called to stay right here at the branch and continue to build up this body and build up this church and do God's work right here. And so I want you to say, as maybe you're encouraged by what we're doing, but some of you are also encouraged to stay. And I'd encourage you, if I say anything else at all, if you forget what I say about the message, is get plugged in here with what the branch is doing. This church is making an incredible impact, and I would love for you to be a part of it. And so this morning, we're going to go into our teaching time specifically. And what I want to do is I want to just pray as we orient ourselves to God's word and we decide what God wants to say to us this morning. So if you would, let's pray. Father, you know I'm excited about the work that you're doing here at the branch and that you're doing through Generations Church already before we even have a weekly public service. God, you've planted a seed in my heart and a dream, God, to invite people to be a part of a living relationship with you, God, so that generations to come will be impacted. God, I just pray over that. I pray over your faithfulness in that. God, I also want to pray for us right now in this moment. We're about to open up your word and discuss what it means to pray to you. God, I just ask this morning boldly that you speak to us, that we hear from you, God, and that we not be fearful or timid to approach your throne with our requests. God, may we have confidence in who you say you are, and may it affect every aspect of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It should be stated, just to continue our series, Lift, that we help others when we pray for them. Now that statement seems obvious for some, but for some in our world today, they're getting sick and tired of hearing the thoughts and prayers, if we're honest. For an event, for a disaster, or even for someone when they've gone on a hard time. And they want change to occur, and they don't believe that prayer actually brings that change, which explains why they're sick and tired of thoughts and prayers. To compound the situation further, Christians seem to like the idea of prayer, but if we're honest, very few of us actually take the time to pray. It's one thing to talk about prayer, it's another thing to understand it, yet it's entirely another thing to actually take that time to pray for an event, for a person, maybe when they ask right in the moment. S.D. Gordon has this quote, and he says, "The truly great people of the church are the people who pray. It's not those who believe in prayer or even those who know how to pray. It's those who actually take the time to pray." And some will say that we don't pray because we don't truly understand what prayer is or the power that it holds. I actually don't think that's the case. I think we understand what prayer is in the most fundamental, basic sense. It's talking to an invisible God, making a request for him about fill in the blank. We know that prayer is simply talking to an invisible God, requesting things to him. That is what prayer is. Even if we treat God like a genie with a magic lamp, or a lucky rabbit's foot. We understand that we can come to God and ask Him of certain things. We may have questions about the form or what do we say or the substance of our prayers, but at the basic level, we understand that prayer is making requests to God. And I think one of the things, or one of the reasons that people are calling for more than prayers and for people to do something instead of simply pray, is that prayer is seen as the antithesis of action. And if we do actually pray, will anything really change? Prayer seems unproductive. And prayer seems unproductive because we are honestly so practical. And we are so pragmatic because we are so self-dependent. And we are so self-dependent because we are so prideful. And prayer prunes out our pride. See, in prayer, you can't control the outcome. And we like to get right outcomes. We like real, tangible solutions. And prayer, making requests to an invisible God, seems like it's not going to bring us real solutions, like neither. And so prayers are words that beg an invisible God to change something about reality. And many say, how foolish, when we could just go and do whatever we're asking ourselves. Except, if you've tried that, usually that brings more frustration than success. And if I was listening to myself speak right now, I'd probably feel one of three things. I'd probably be put off by this intro because that seems pretty cruel, indirect, and kind of harsh. Probably the second thing I might feel is that I'd feel guilty because I already know that I don't pray enough, and God says pray more, and I don't pray enough, and so I'm already feeling that guilt creep in, and I'm just a bad Christian because I don't pray enough. Or maybe even three, Kyle, what you've said so far is pretty accurate, but so what do we do about it? And so regardless of how you may be feeling, I think we have to answer this fundamental question. Does prayer actually help people? Let me ask it this way. In other words, why should I pray? If someone asked you, why should you pray? What would you say? Some would suggest that we pray because we love God and want to talk with Him. Thus, our motivation to pray is love. Others might suggest that we should pray because that's what a good Christian is supposed to do. That's one answer. Others would suggest that we should pray because, well, prayer is how change happens, or prayer changes us. And so there are several answers to that question, but when that question was posed this week as I did my sermon study, an answer came to my mind for why should I pray, and the answer was immediate. But the answer wasn't my own. The mental picture and voice in my mind came from a friend in Las Vegas named George, who was severely burned and has both his legs amputated after his car exploded when he left it running in the hot summer Vegas sun when he fell asleep in his car one day. And his answer to that question, why should I pray, was the answer that came to my mind. And his answer, because Jesus prayed for me. And I remember this response when I was sitting in front of him like it was yesterday, talking to George and his enthusiasm and his excitement about faith. And when you look at him, you realize he's definitely been severely burned. But his optimism, his joy was transcendent. And I asked him, and I heard from him, and he said, again, I pray because Jesus prayed for me. Now, typically, I like longer answers and more elaboration to why-type questions. But the answer from that day, from that guy, cut me right to the heart. Now, you may be confused by his response. Jesus prayed for George? But today we're going to look at a prayer of Jesus where he actually prays for you too. Let me say that again. Jesus prayed for you. And for this reason, among others, the Creator God sent Jesus to walk amongst us to show us how to be fully human. And prayer doesn't come before the work, but prayer is the work as we seek the reintegration of heaven and earth. And Jesus demonstrates this for us because the busier Jesus got in his ministry, the more you find him praying. And near the end of his life, we get a recorded prayer of Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 17 as we look specifically at verses 20 through 26. And this is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus that we have near the end of his life. Let me set this scene for you as we look at the last couple verses of this prayer. It's the Passover in Jerusalem. It's a feast. The Passover is a feast where all kinds of people flock to Jerusalem to remember how God led his people out of Egypt. And the death angel passed over everybody who had blood on their doorposts. And you can find that story in Exodus. And so people flock every year to come to Jerusalem, preparing to make sacrifices to remember this event. But this year, tensions are at an all-time high. Roman, the guards, the people in charge are on high alert. The Jewish leaders preparing for this event are, let's just say this, they're not very happy because someone, i.e. named Jesus, is breaking the status quo and they're furious. And Jesus is preparing to die for the sins of the world. He knows this is his last Passover and something monumentous is going to happen at this Passover. John 13:1 says, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And over the next couple chapters, John 13, 14, and 15, Jesus demonstrates this love to his disciples by instituting what we just did a few moments ago in communion. He washed his disciples' feet. He even teaches them about the Holy Spirit and how they're going to be thankful that Jesus actually departs back to the Father because the Holy Spirit gets to come live inside of them. And then in John 14, 31, Jesus says, hey, let's leave this upper room where they're at. And on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is ultimately betrayed and dragged before the trials that await him, he teaches one last lesson and prays a prayer. And this prayer in John 17 is when he gathers his disciples together and he's communicating to the Father about what he has done with his disciples to prepare them for this moment that's about to come. So he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for us. In his last hours before the gauntlet of torture that's about to ensue, and he's going to endure, Jesus prays for you. You are on his mind and in his heart. John chapter 17, verse 20 says this, I pray not only for these, but also those who believe in me. Through their message, may they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be one in us. So the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me. May they be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be made completely one, so that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those you have given me to be with me where I am, and then they will see me in my glory, which you have given me because you have loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and these have known you that you have sent me. I made your name known to them and will make it known. So the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. Jesus prays for those who will believe through the disciples' message. And that message has been passed on from those initial disciples to you and me today. And so Jesus is praying for those who are yet unconverted but will be converted by this disciples' message, and then in effect means that Jesus prayed for you. What did he pray about? He prays for several things, but the first one is this, that we would be one eternally. If we look at verse 21, it says, "May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you." It says they all, communal in aspect. He is saying that they should be one, not in uniformity, that they should all be alike, but they be in unity for what? For eternity. It's a comparison to how Jesus and the Father are unified. That verse Jesus says, "May they be one as I am in you and you are in me." See, there is a shared life between Jesus and the Father. And Jesus referenced that later in the prayer when he says, "You loved me before the world's foundation." So the connection between Jesus and the Father spans from all eternity. And so what Jesus is praying for is for the believers to come, that they have a shared life, just as there is a shared life between the Father and the Son. So be one eternally, because eternal life doesn't start at death. Eternal life starts when you get new life, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you're baptized and are raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And the church is to practice the ways of God together, just as they will, for all eternity. And any good team practices like they would for their performance. So when you're given a performance, whether it's a music team or a sports team, you know you have a performance. You have a game to play. And in order to prepare for that game, you have to practice. Well, the game in this sense, the church, we get to be together for all eternity with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a new heavens and a new earth. And so we are to prepare for that eternity now. So we are to live in such a way in preparation to interact with each other, just as we will interact with each other for all eternity. And Jesus knows that what he is about to pray for is directly correlated to the presence of the Holy Spirit within the lives of the believers. That's why he spent two chapters prior to this prayer praying about the Holy Spirit. Because he knows you and I are going to get on each other's nerves. We're going to be a little different. We're going to think a little bit different. But we're all unified eternally because we're going to be together with God forever. And with each other, with the church universal forever. And we are to be unified in such a way that it demonstrates that we're going to be participating in life together for all eternity. And we need the Holy Spirit to do that. And he emphasizes this by his previous teaching with the Holy Spirit. But so just as you, when you walk into a room, you bring your human nature with you whenever you enter any place. Whenever the Holy Spirit enters a person, the person now brings the Holy Spirit, God, with him to any place. And together, when believers walk into a room, when they walk into an environment like this, they are bringing the presence of God together. A future taste of all eternity. But that doesn't just stop here in this room. It continues when believers go out into the world together. And that's what Jesus prays for next, that not only should we be one eternally, but we also be one missionally. He says, "May they all be one as you, Father, are me and I in you." But he says, also says, "May they be one in us, so the world may believe that you sent me." There's that missional component. The Father sent Jesus, and therefore Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is sending us. Jesus prayed that his own disciples earlier in John chapter 17 would not be taken out of the world, but that they would be his presence in the midst of the world. And we are to adopt the same posture as Jesus and the disciples, to share about how the kingdom of God works and what entrance to that kingdom looks like. And our posture within the midst of this world communicates whether or not we actually believe Jesus is who he said he is. And this is never more evident than when we pray. And our lack of prayer undermines the very message we seek to spread and the church we aspire to be. Jesus is Lord. Do we believe that? And if he is Lord and he is in charge, then he can make anything happen. He can change present realities. And so our prayers to him show our sentness within the world and say, God, we want you to make stuff happen. And then Jesus, right after that, drops this line in verse 22. He says, I have given them the glory you have given me. And now glory is a funny word. We use it kind of in church terms, but we don't use it that often in everyday speak. But Jesus says, I have given them the glory. Glory has come to Jesus and to his present disciples. And he says, glory has come to us. Glory is a way to say that there is authority and positional rightness. Again, Jesus is Lord. He is in charge and he can make things happen. Well, Jesus says when we are in him and when we are followers of him and we pray to him effectively, that we can make things happen. That he has given us an authority and a position through his work on the cross. And he gives us the honor to accurately portray the character and priorities of God the Father to others. You have that glory. You have the ability to accurately portray an all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God to others. And prayer gives us that access to the ability to do that. And this leads to what Jesus prays for next. For them to follow his example in that use, in that positional authority, in that opportunity to make stuff happen. He says that we should follow his example against maybe using it for our own gain. Because see, he says, may they be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. Jesus talks throughout the scripture about what he does is not what he wants to do, but what he sees the Father doing. And we should do what we see Jesus doing and the way that we see Jesus doing it, just as Jesus did what the Father wanted him to do. And so we need to be one personally. That individuals need to be connected to Jesus and thus to the Father. See, the collective church is only a collective if the individuals are connected to what actually makes them the collective. We are only the church when we're connected to Jesus. We only function as we should when each individual person who makes up the church is connected to Jesus. And Jesus wants us to be one collectively, so we have to be connected to the one personally. And then Jesus also prays. He says, may they be made completely one. He adds this completely one element in there because he says we got to integrate these three aspects. Eternally, missionally, and personally. We need to see the integration of all three of these aspects into our daily life. And if we were to ask the question why, Jesus gives that answer. So the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So when we realize our eternal reality, when we realize that we are sent missionally, and then we are also connected to Jesus personally, those around us who actually don't know Jesus will recognize that Jesus has been sent, and thus we are sent. And they will know they are loved because we know we are loved. Church, do you know you're loved? You are loved. Jesus prayed for you to know that love, and that others in your circle of influence will know that same love. And Jesus shows us how to be human. He asks for eternal connectedness, this missional posture, and personal unity with Jesus. And so what is Jesus doing in this midst? If we take a step back and say, Jesus, what are you doing through this prayer? He is interceding for us. He has lived a life reflecting his love to others. And to begin to live this life of love, it begins in prayer. Jesus took time to pray for us. Jesus genuinely wanted his prayer to be answered. He says, I desire those you have given me to be with me where I am. Jesus wants you to be with him for all eternity. So this intercessory prayer is not primarily about believing we know what someone else needs and then trying to tell God what the answer is. Intercessory prayer is more about recognizing that we don't know how to pray for others or ourselves, but that the Holy Spirit knows, and we should ask the Holy Spirit, in effect, follow the model of Jesus and pray for others in such a way that they may know what it means to participate in the church eternally, be sent missionally, and know Jesus personally. I began today's sermon by noting that people aren't too sure about prayer and if it actually works. And the proof I offer against that critique is simply this. Prayer works. And the proof of that prayer that it works is you. You are the proof that prayer works. You are sitting here today, some of you directly connected to Jesus, because Jesus prayed for you. And here you sit. Further, prayer does come to pass. In Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10, it says this, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, so that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, from all peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, that being Jesus, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Prayer works. And the proof that prayer works is because prayer comes to pass and you will be with Jesus for all eternity. So church, we pray so that lives are eternally changed. So let's begin to pray so that lives are eternally changed. On your table there in front of you, you've got some notes. And there's some circles there, and on the back there's some questions. And what these circles are a simple tool that I've used to help me believe what I have just taught. That we are a church with eternity in mind. That I have to be personally connected to Jesus. And that we are sent into this world with intentionality. And also we will be together for eternity. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to give you a simple tool, concentric circles, with some questions that allow you the opportunity to pray for others. Specifically to pray that their eternities are changed. And you'll notice on these circles that you are not in the center. Because remember, we are not the center of our life, but we want God to be the center. And the Holy Spirit being in the center helps us know what to pray for, how to pray, and also pray in the likeness of Jesus. And so what I want to do is I want to just take a few minutes as we close our sermon time, and I'm going to invite the band back up. But I want you to look at some of those questions and some of those concentric circles And maybe this morning, if you are not connected with Jesus, you need to start right there with number one and start a prayer for yourself. And say, God, if you are real, would you make yourself known to me? And would you help me be in a right relationship with you? And we would love to guide you in those next steps. And if you're going to pray that prayer this morning, write it on your connection card, and I would encourage you to sign up for that baptism class in coming weeks. Maybe today you've noticed that as you have prayed to God in previous times, that a lot of your prayers are requests about yourself. Maybe it's time to broaden that circle and begin to look at those who are in your life, like your family, your acquaintances, your friends, maybe even your workplace. Maybe you need to look at that a little bit different and realize that when I pray for the people in my workplace, for my home, that what you're praying for is for their eternities to be changed. See, we want to pray so that they're lifted for all eternity to be right there with Jesus, singing praises, living life, being part of his family forever. So I'm going to pray, and what I'm going to encourage you to do is just pick a circle, pick a segment, and personally pray for that. Answer some of those questions and get a name, and let's take some time to lift that person up specifically and pray for them. And then I would encourage you this week, maybe when you interact with them, when you see them personally face to face, that then you would say a prayer in that moment again for them. Maybe that God would give you the right words to say. Maybe God would give you the ears to simply listen. Or maybe he would give you the skills and the awareness to help if there is something they need help with. And so let's close our time talking about prayer and how we lift up others in prayer by actually praying. Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now. You are listening to us. You want us to be where you are. You want the people of this world to know you. Father, right now, thus us in the room, we have a name or a person in our mind, even if it's ourself. God, we want to pray specifically that you make yourself known to that person, that they come into a right relationship with you through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, would you help us testify to the love that you have for us. Father, specifically, we don't necessarily know what it looks like for them to come in a relationship with you, what questions to ask, what words to say. But would you just help us? God, would you help us take a step and maybe start that conversation? God, would you make yourself known to the person in our mind we're thinking about right now? Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the power of prayer. May we believe that our prayers change eternal destinies. Would we believe that? Would we pray for that to be changed, for those in our lives to be changed? Thank you for your love and for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing as we close out.